In that sermon, I said, be careful what you pray for, because you're liable to get it. During the opening prayer this evening, I asked for the safe return of our loved ones who are flying this day. When the prayer was ended and I stood up, they were walking in. So be careful what you pray for, you'll get it. Also, this night, another prayer is answered. I should say many prayers are answered. I would like to read one short verse in the Bible. It's the last verse in the 3rd chapter of Matthew. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I could say it no better. I give to you this night my beloved Son. You give him your prayers.
Thank you. I'd like to thank Jay for letting your wife sing a beautiful song this morning, along with this evening. This evening I would like to attempt to show unto you that the teachings of our everlasting Father are the same yesterday, today, and forever. What was taught in the Old Testament applies to the life of Christ. And what Christ lived was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And then what Christ taught when he came to this country to bring the gospel to the lost tribes, he taught what he lived. And through faith and hope, we might achieve that goal that Christ promised us through the straight and narrow path, and that is eternal life. I'd like to start by reading a scripture in the 3rd book of Nephi, on page 651. It's the 8th chapter, the 49th verse. And this is Christ speaking to the people over here on his first visit to us. And what it says is very blunt. "Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you." He's the light. He set an example for us. We're out walking in the dark at night and you have a flashlight. What do you do with that light? You shine it in front of you so you can see where you're putting your feet. You don't hold it behind you, shine it behind you. You shine it in front of you. His very life was our light. To show us the way to go to achieve a final goal. And that is to spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. I think it was Ken one evening or one morning that said it so beautiful. "I can't fathom what eternity is." He said it very well. "I can't fathom what eternal life is going to be.
we're here for such a short time. But isn't it worth trying to achieve and go after? I think it is. So let's take a look at a few steps in Christ's life where he did things that he really shouldn't have had to do, just to show us that this is the way that we have to go. Let's start off with the baptism of Christ. Let's read in Matthew, the 13th through the 17th verse. Excuse me. And then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of ye. And comest thou unto me? And Jesus answered him, saying unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And when Jesus was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens opened up unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, and a light upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. To fulfill all righteousness. But what is baptism really for? Why do we need to have baptism? Baptism was meant for the repentance of man's sins. repentance of our sins. But if Christ is the Son of God, and as holy as he is, why should he have to have the repentance of our sins to be baptized for the repentance of his sins, which he didn't commit? Got a little ahead of myself here. I'd like to skip over to Moroni. In the 8th chapter, the 12th verse, and it says this, Behold, baptism unto the repentance, to the fulfilling the commandments unto the remission of our sins. That's what baptism was meant for. But like I was saying, Christ is without sin. So why was he baptized? In 2 Nephi, we can learn why Christ went into the waters of baptism. It's in the 13th chapter. And I'd like to read to you the 8th to the 12th verses. Now I ask you, my beloved brother, who are in the Lamb of God, to fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water. It was prophesied that he was going to be baptized. Know ye not that he was holy? But notwithstanding he being holy, he showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbled himself before the Father and witnessed unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him and keep his commandments. Therefore, after he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And again, it showeth unto the children of men the straitness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter. He, having set the example before them, And he said unto the children of men, follow thou me. He set the example. He showed us the way to go into righteousness. First being baptized. Repenting of your sins. Now I'd like to leave the old world and come over here after the crucifixion of Christ. Showing that all things are the same, that all things that are taught are the same. In the Bible, we read what Christ's life was. In the Book of Mormon, we can read what he taught. These people here did not see Christ walking on the face of the earth before he was crucified. Few of them had the faith and the hope through the teachings of their books and the teachings of their prophets that he would come and he would dwell with them for a short period of time and would teach them. But they never saw him until one day out of the clouds he appeared. And he came down and spent time with them and taught them. And what did he teach them? Turn over to the third book of Nephi, in the fifth chapter. The 46th through the 49th verse, and read what he taught them. And it goes like this. And now I have given power that they might baptize you with water. He just elected 12, or selected, I should say, 12 disciples. He gave them the power to baptize. Behold, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. After these men baptize these other people, then he will baptize them with the power of the Holy Ghost. Is that not how it went with Christ? Wasn't he baptized by man in water, and then he was given the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost? Therefore, blessed are you if ye shall believe in me and be baptized, after that ye have seen me and know that I am. Blessed are these people here. They saw him. They believed him and they were baptized. But it goes on a little further and it talks to us. And again, more blessed are they who shall believe in your words, because ye shall testify that ye have seen me and that ye know that I am. And blessed are they who shall believe in your words and come down into the depths of humility and be baptized, for they shall be visited with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and shall receive remission of their sins. That's us. That's us. We were not fortunate enough to see Christ walking and to hear him speak. Oh, what a great joy that must have been to be one of those few that had a chance to see him, to touch his garment, to listen to him. But we didn't have that chance. So we have to learn from the scriptures of those that wrote those scriptures. And hopefully, through the translation of man, through the time of ages, these scriptures are still pretty close to being true. That not much was lost in the translation from language to language. And hopefully we will have the fullness of the gospel with the two books. There's one other way that Christ, through the way he lived his life, showed us the way.
Not only on the Sermon on the Mount did he teach us how to pray, we heard him talk. Or they heard him talk, I should say, when he said, "Let thy will be done." Okay. But what came, when it came down to brass tacks, and it came down to him himself being put into a very, not only painful situation, a very agonizing situation. What did Christ say when he went off of peace and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? I like the way Luke wrote in the 22nd chapter, starting in the 41st verse, going through the 44th verse, where he said, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's cast." If you're a real pitcher, boy, I can be a long ways. If you're like me, I can be back of a room. But he just went off the curb a ways. "And he knelt down and prayed." He humbled himself before his God, his Father. And he said, "Father, if thou being willing, remove this cup from me." He's asking him to remove this cup, this pain. The thing that he's going to be suffering here shortly. He knew it was coming. His life was prophesied generations before. He was fulfilling prophecy. Christ knew what was about to fall upon him. But what did he say? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Not my will, but thine be done. That was his prayer to his Father. When he had said this, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down on the ground. There's a condition, and I don't remember the exact time that my dad pulled a piece out of the paper talking about this condition. It's a medical condition where if a body is put under so much mental stress, so much physical stress, that they'll actually sweat blood. The blood will just ooze out of their pores. Can you imagine such agony and such pain? Be put upon an individual that they would actually feel this? I can't. I don't want to have to imagine it. But the important part here is that he said unto his Father, "Let thy will be done." Short time after this, he went into the hands of man. Not only was he mocked and scourged, but he was crucified. That he might fulfill the prophecies that were written. After that crucifixion, after his resurrection, again, back over here with these people, as he was talking to these people over here. He was teaching these people over here how they should pray. What do you think he told them? Page 639, in the third book of Nephi, the fifth chapter, there's a few verses there that are very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. And he was instructing the people here how they should pray. Starting at the 101st verse, it says, "And after this manner, therefore pray ye." And I'm going to read the whole prayer, but the point I'll come back to here in a second. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us not, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He taught us two very, very important points there. That his is, several points there. His is the power. And his is the glory. But Christ taught us this saying, thy will be done. God's will be done on earth, here, as it is in heaven. Back over in Luke, he prayed that no matter what happened, God's will would be done. Not only did he live this type of life, then he came here and he taught this type of life. The same over there yesterday, as it was here today for these people. And then one other point that he taught us was through the resurrection. That by living a life of righteousness, a life filled of faith and of hope, that there's eternal life. Life that the sting of death has no hold over. I'd like to read from Mark, 16th chapter, the first of the six verses. Not knowing the exact chronological time and the dates, seeing that our calendar has been changed such. But evidently, on the day that they took our Lord and Savior down from the cross and placed him in the sepulcher, the holiday started, or pardon me, the Sabbath started. And being a strong faith as these people were, they did not change their Sabbath. They went ahead and followed through the Sabbath. They did not work. They did not toil until the following Monday. And on the following Monday, the day after the Sabbath, as the sun rose, they went to his sepulcher to anoint his body with spices. And this is the way the account goes according to Mark. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone of the door of the sepulcher? Because the stone was quite heavy, evidently, quite large. And when they looked, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were afraid. And they saith unto him, he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where he was laid. I think it was in Mark where an angel asked them, why do they seek the living among the dead? He was raised from the dead.
He did everything that his Father commanded him to do. So what is it that we should do?
Let's go over to the second book of Nephi. We're on the 162nd, on page 162. 13th chapter, starting at the 27th verse. And now, my beloved brother, after ye have gone into the straight and narrow path. What's the straight and narrow path? It was a path that Christ walked when he was living. It's a path that he walked when he taught the Jews. I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto ye, nay, for ye have not yet come thus far, save it be by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, replying wholly, open the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfast in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ and enduring to the end, behold, thus saith the Father. The important phrase here. If you hold all these things true, and you diligently search after everything that is said and done, what's our reward? The Father says, ye shall have eternal life. That's not to say that we're going to someday lose this body, this shell of mortality, of human being. But we will have eternal life. In that scripture, it talked about faith and hope. That's what we have to go on, is faith and hope. Because we were not there so we could see and hear the words of Christ and to watch his life. I just like to read from out of my dictionary home what faith is. Faith is a confident belief in the truth, values, or trustworthiness of a person, an idea, or a thing. A belief in something that does not rest on logical proof. On logical proof. Logical proof, according to men nowadays, is what they can prove with science. But the one thing they don't know with logical proof is it stands to the test. If something stands to the test and doesn't change, then it's a truth. And therefore it's logic. So you have to look back. Look at the scriptures. Have they stood to the test? Have not many of them been fulfilled? Therefore, their logic. Do we need to have this faith? Just a word, but do we have to have it? Hebrews, in Hebrews in the 11th chapter in the 6th verse, it comes down and says point blank that indeed we need to have that faith. Romans 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have to have this faith. Can we make it on faith alone? Can I stand over here and say, I have faith, I believe, and then let it end there? Say no, you cannot. For it's written in Moroni, the faith cannot stand alone. Faith needs a helper. What might that helper be? It's called hope. The 48th verse says, wherefore if a man have faith, he must need have hope. For without faith, there cannot be any hope. So we need to have hope. Go back to my American Heritage Dictionary at home. I was surprised at some of the stuff when I started reading it. What we put down words, what they mean to us. And a dictionary is the standard, what most people believe in. To hope, according to the dictionary, is to entertain a wish for something with some expectation. A wish or a desire supported by some confidence in its fulfillment. A ground for expectations or trust. Okay? So what hope means, we should have an expectation. We should want something. We're hoping this comes. But what is it that we should hope for? What is it that we should hope for? Alma said it, I thought, quite well in the 10th chapter. He tells his people what they should hope for. Start at the 29th through the 30th verses. Let me go back just a little bit before this. I'm starting at the 28th verse. But he would be humble. But that they would humble themselves before the Lord and call upon His holy name and watch and pray continually that they may not be tempted above that which they can endure. And thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and long-suffering, having faith on the Lord. Now starting the 29th verse. Having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life. Having the love of God always in your heart, that ye may be lifted up in the last day and enter into His rest. And may the Lord grant unto you repentance, that ye may not bring down His wrath upon you, that ye may not be burled down by the chains of hell, and that ye may not suffer
the second death. Not the first death, the second death. So what should we hope for? We should hope for the eternal life and hope that the scriptures are true. Now that we have faith, we have hope to help guide us down this narrow path. Is that all that we need? No. There's still one other thing that we need. And that's charity. Let's go back to Moroni once again. In the 10th chapter. And look at the 14th through the 16th verses. And I would exhort you, my beloved brother, that ye remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that all these gifts which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand. Only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Therefore, there must be faith. And if there be faith, there must also be hope. And if there be hope, there also must be charity. And except you have charity, you can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can ye be saved in the kingdom of God if ye have not faith. Neither can ye be saved if ye have no hope. And if ye have no hope, ye must needs to be in despair. And despair cometh because of iniquity. You must have hope. You must have faith. You must have charity. What is this charity that we have to have? What is the charity we must have? This is where I got my shocker. Because everything else kind of went along the line. Looked up charity in my little book. Charity means to provide help and relief for the poor. That's what charity means. That's all it said. It's that one little thing there. Offer help and charity to the poor. Give them the money that they need, food that they need. But that's not all. That's part of being a Christian, is to offer your hand to help others. But what is charity? I started studying to go through this. Excuse me. To look up what charity was in the scriptures. Even though I've read the Book of Mormon probably 20 or 30 times from cover to cover, not accounting for thumbing through it and reading little scriptures here and there, I missed something. I missed what charity was. You know? And now that I see what charity is, I can't see how we could do without it. Moroni, the 7th chapter, the 52nd through the 53rd verse, it's the very end of the chapter. He tells us what charity is. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of them all. See, it's greater than faith. And it's a greater gift than hope. Not that you don't need hope and faith. We just read that and heard that we do need faith and hope. But charity is the greatest of all of them. Which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ. It's the pure love of Christ. That's something I definitely need. And it endures forever, and whoever is found possessed in it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brother, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that you may be filled with this love, which his face bestowed upon all those who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. That ye may become a son of God. That he will show, son of God. And when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. Charity, the pure love of Christ. I would say that he loved us. Why did he, not only did he want to do his Father's will, but why would he suffer so much and go through such agony and such pain for us? I am not sure that we would have been worth it for all the pain and suffering that we cause him now. But he did. He loved us so. And because of his love for us, it enables us to be charitable to others and to love others. To love one another as he loves us. Charity. It's not just a handout. It's the love. We've got little bits and pieces here of faith, of hope, and charity. We put them all together. How important are they to us? We have all three of them. We're trying hard to follow that straight and narrow path. What is our end? Ether said it quite well in the 5th chapter, the 28th verse. Or it was written in Ether, I should say. How important it is for us to have all these attributes. I give unto men weakness that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then I will make their weakness become strong in them. Behold, I will show unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will show unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness. Now Moroni breaks in and talks. And I, Moroni, having heard these words, was comforted and said, O Lord, thy righteousness will be done. For I know that thou worketh unto the children of men according to their faith. For the brother of Jared said unto the mountain of Zerin, remove, and it was removed because of his faith. And if he had not had faith, he would not have been moved. Wherefore, thou workest after men have faith. After men have faith, he works with us. For thus did thou manifest thyself unto thy disciples. For after thy had faith, after they had faith and did speak in thy name, thou didst show thyself unto them in great power. And I also remember that thou said that thou hast prepared a house for men. Yea, even among the mansions of thy Father, in which men might have a more excellent hope. Wherefore men must hope, or he cannot receive the inheritance in the place which thou hast prepared. And again I remembered that thou hast said that thou hast loved the world, even unto laying down of thy life for the world, that thou might take it up again and prepare a place for the children of men. And now I know that this love which thou hast had for the children of men is charity. Wherefore, except men shall have charity, they cannot inherit the place which thou hast prepared in the mansion of thy Father. That says a whole lot there. It says a whole lot there. We must have faith. In order to have faith, we must have hope. In order to have faith and hope, we must have charity, the true love of God. And if we have all of those, and we live our life of righteousness, which you should live if you have all of these, you'll have a place prepared for you in his Father's mansion. It's my hope and my prayer that each and every one of us can reach this, that we will have a place prepared for us in our Father's mansion. Now comes the hard part. We have this faith, and we have this hope, and we have this charity. It's all within us. Now we have to put out something. What is that? That's trust. We have to trust our life in Him. We have to be able to give up trying to work things out by ourselves. Give up living our everyday lives by ourselves and trust in Him. And allow Him to enter our lives and to help lead us down that road of righteousness. To reach our reward like Ruth did, when she was covered by the wings, the protecting wings of the Lord Almighty God, because of her trust in Him, she was protected. The Old Testament talks a lot of trust, and I feel that's a word that we don't hear too much. We hear about faith, and we hear about hope, and we hear about we must believe. We don't hear much about trust. Trust is a very important word. And we must have that trust in our everlasting Father in order to have faith in Him and the hope that we will reach His mansion in the hereafter. I'd like to close this evening with a little short verse in 3 Nephi.
It's very similar to the very first verse that I read. And it says, this is Christ speaking, "Behold, I am the light, which ye shall hold up, that which ye see me do." Thank you.